For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Righteousness by Faith, as we pick up in Romans chapter 9, verse 28. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Not all are Israel who are descendants of Israel, though the number, as God promised Abraham, would be as the sands of the sea, innumerable. Yet Isaiah said only a remnant of them, only a part of them, are going to experience salvation. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which was Jesus Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him will not be ashamed. So Christ became a stumbling stone for Israel, and continues to be such today. And thus Israel, who sought righteousness through the law, never did attain it. However, the Gentiles, who did not seek righteousness through the law, but sought that righteousness through faith, have attained the righteousness of God. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. That is a very alarming, shocking statement, and I'm sure that the disciples were just really taken back by that, because no one followed the righteousness of the law more circumspectly than the Pharisees. And yet Jesus said, hey, unless you're more righteous than those fellows, you can't make it in. And I would imagine that the immediate effect of that would be, well, forget it. There's no way I can do it. And that would indeed be so if you were seeking righteousness by the law. You might as well forget it, because you'll never be able to exceed what these fellows were doing. But the Gentiles, who were not seeking after this righteousness through the law, did attain to that righteousness. Why? Because they sought it by faith. Now, Paul the Apostle, who had attained the righteousness through the law, in his own eyes, but not in God's eyes, as he spoke of his past, in his Philippian epistle, if any man thinks he has whereof to boast, hey, I can boast more than all of you. For I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. I was circumcised the eighth day. Concerning zeal, I was a Pharisee and I persecuted the church. And concerning the righteousness which came by the law, hey man, I was blameless. But those things which were gain to me, I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, but hey, I count it as refuse that I may know him and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of Christ through faith. Hey, I gladly chuck the past. Count it as nothing, that I may know him and be found in him, not having that righteousness which is of the law, which I once had, but now this righteousness which is of Christ through faith. I heard this illustrated once in a very interesting way. They said that there was this girl who was extremely poor, but had gone to a fashionable college, but had to work her way through the college. As it came time for the graduation ceremonies, and she was to graduate that year, she wanted to have a new dress for the graduation ceremonies, as all of the girls were getting new clothes and decked out in new clothes. Because she was very poor and didn't have only that which she was able to provide, the meager wages that she had, she went down to the five and dime and bought one of these patterns, and then bought some material at $2.95 a yard on special. And though she was inexperienced at sewing, she went home and carefully followed the instructions, laid out the patterns, cut out the dress, and began to sew it together. Due to her lack of experience, the seams weren't that straight. But by and by, and after removing a lot of seams and re-sewing, she was able to assemble the thing together. And so she went out into the dorm where the other girls were, and she said, "Look, this is my new dress I'm going to wear to the graduation party." And they all looked at her finest efforts and smiled politely and told her it looked nice. But about that moment, Lady Bountiful came into the room and said to her, "Young lady, I would like you to go with me." And so she went with this lady outside where there was the chauffeur-driven car. And they drove down to Saks Fifth Avenue. And the valet parked the car as they walked in. And as they sat in the comfort of those plush lounges, the models came by wearing these beautiful, gorgeous, original creations. And finally, a model came in with a dress that was so stunning and so spectacular that just as a reflex action, she just sort of gasped at its beauty. Lady Bountiful noticed her reaction and called the model to come over closer that they might inspect the dress more carefully. And as the model was turning around and showing the various facets of the dress, she saw the little tag flipping, and it was $4,000. And she thought, "Oh, my. I didn't know there was that much money in the world, you know." Lady Bountiful could see that the dress pleased her, and so she ordered the clerk to wrap it up and deliver it to the car. When they came back to the dormitory, as she was let out of the car, Lady Bountiful handed her the dress and said, "I hope that you will have a wonderful time at the graduation ball." She now went into her room and took the dress out and put it on, and it fit perfectly. And she walked out into the dormitory now to all of the girls that were there. And as they gasped over the beauty of the dress she was wearing, she said, "Look at my graduation dress. No longer the works of my own hands, but something that I could have never done for myself. A gift of grace." And so we patch our rags together and we say, "God, aren't I beautiful? How do you like it, Lord?" You know, crooked seams, cheap material, uneven hem, and God clothes us in His righteousness. Something that we could never earn for ourselves, something we could never do for ourselves, but comes to us as a gift of God's grace. So the Gentiles achieved that which the Jews could not achieve because they were seeking to find it by the law, but the Gentiles, accepting by faith, attained to the righteousness of God through faith. As the Jews stumbled over Jesus Christ, we've accepted Him, we've received Him, and because of our faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes our faith for righteousness, and He accounts us righteous, even as He is righteousness. For the righteousness of Christ is imparted to me through my faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm now clothed not in my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of Christ through faith. So Paul is saying, hey, look, how do you like it? I could never have done this myself, though I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and zealous and all. I could have never done this for myself, but look what God has given to me. Look how God has clothed me. And hey, the rest of it is just junk as far as I'm concerned. The past glories and credits, nothing that I may know Him. Now Paul again reaffirms his love and desire for his brethren after the flesh. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're zealous for God, yes. Some of those zealous ones beat up the mayor in Jerusalem because of some of his rulings that they felt did not coincide with their desires. They wanted Jerusalem to be shut down completely on the Sabbath day, and he just let their sections be shut down but allows cars to be driven in other sections, and so they beat up on him the other day. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, what Paul declared of the Jew then is still true today. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so you'll see them at the Wailing Wall. You'll see them as they tie the straps around, the little box, the phylacteries, as they bind them to their foreheads, and as they put on their prayer shawl, and as they go up to the wall, and they begin to bob up and down as they go through their prayers and all. A zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, I had a Jewish fellow one night as we were talking say to me, well, Chuck, my father is a very religious man. He says his prayers every day. He observes Sabbath. He loves God. Do you mean to tell me that because my father does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he is lost? And I answered him, that is a very difficult question for me. Because I do believe that your father does love God, has a zeal for God. But what is he doing about his sin? You see, when God established his covenant with Israel, God established the various offerings that they must bring to him for their sins. God established that they had to bring an animal and kill the animal in their stead. that their sins must be transferred onto the animal, then the animal slain. And your father is not offering sacrifices. He is not coming according to the covenant that God established by Moses for sins to be forgiven. Thus, how can your father have the forgiveness of sins, which is essential for fellowship with God? And he told me how that they now feel that their good works will make them acceptable with God. And thus, their good works must outweigh their bad works. And thus, they are seeking for a righteousness from works, their good works, and they have rejected that righteousness that God has established for them. So they are really rebelling against God's path of righteousness, having established now their own righteousness by works, as Paul here declares. But they are not even doing the works that God required in the offering of a sacrifice. And thus, I have great difficulty with their present and current status before God. For the Jew stumbling at Jesus Christ, going about by works trying to establish a righteousness before God, Paul declares they just haven't made it and can't make it, for they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The law cannot make a person righteous before God, nor can it give a person a righteous standing before God. For if the law could give a man a righteous standing before God, then it was not necessary for Christ to die. Jesus in the garden prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." If what is possible? If salvation for man is possible by any other means, if man can be saved by the law, if man can be saved by his own efforts, by his good works, if a man can be saved by sincerity, then God, let this cup pass from me. Let the cross pass. Now, the fact that Jesus went to the cross is God's witness before the world that there is only one way that a man can come to God. And that is by the cross of Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. For he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." You say, "Chuck, that's too narrow. I can't accept it." I'm sorry you can't accept it, but that's the way it is. And Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. But broad is the way and broad is the gate that leads to destruction." Beware of those endeavors of men today to broaden the gate. And we hear it on all sides. Oh, well, God surely loves all mankind, and God loves the Buddhist, and God loves the Mohammed, and God loves everybody, you know. And they're broadening the gate so that you breathe. Oh, well, God loves you. Surely you'll be saved because you're breathing, you know. But God has established the way through Jesus Christ, and the cross offends people because the cross tells you there's only one way to God. If it were possible that man could be saved any other way, the cross would not be necessary. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. He said that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks like this. Don't say in your heart, "Who shall ascend into heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, "Who shall descend into the deep?" That is, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? The righteousness which is of faith, what does it say to us? It says this. The word is close to you. It is even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hey, you see how simple God has made it? Man seeks to complicate it. Man goes back to the righteousness of works. If you will go around and knock on 100 doors a day and peddle the magazines and wake people up, continue this faithfully, you will be saved. If you crawl on your knees for 5 miles to kiss the statue, you can be spared several days of purgatory. Man complicates the issues. Now, our flesh likes the complications because I would like to take some credit and receive some glory for salvation. I'd like to boast about what I've done, the dangers that I've braved for God, the sacrifices that I have made, the dedication that took me through those dark, dank, smelly, dangerous swamps. But there's no place for boasting, neither now or eternally.
Looking for a deeper walk with God? The Word for Today presents The Man God Uses. It's a powerful resource that asks, are you willing to become an instrument that God can use to accomplish His will? In this inspiring book, Pastor Chuck takes a closer look at the personal qualities of the men and women that God used throughout Scripture. What set them apart, and how can you be used by God today? Discover the answers and more with The Man God Uses. Order your copy now at thewordfortoday.com, or you can call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD.
May the Lord enrich you in all good things in Christ Jesus. May He fill you with the knowledge of His love and His grace. And may you walk in fellowship with Him through the week. And may the Lord continue His work in your life as He draws you unto Himself, as He cleanses you through His Word, as He fits you and prepares you for that work that He would have you to do in touching the needy world around you. God bless you. And God strengthen you and keep you ever in His love and in His will. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Romans 9 through 10. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.